Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Certainly glad you're here. Glad we have several visitors with us from various places. Glad you've come to be with us. And I'd like you to come back any chance that you might have. Those in the area will be meeting Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And invite you to come be with us for that Bible time of study as well. Some lessons, just because of a makeup of a specific church or various things that happen over the course of time in a certain local place, it just needs to be hit on every now and then. And we have several people here, several parents, several families raising children. Every now and then, every 3 or 4 months, we just need to remind ourselves of the great work that we have before us and be thankful for the children that we have and the opportunities that God gave us to mold them. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we look at some hopefully some skills, some things that we can do that can help us develop within our children their own faith. Because that ultimately has to happen. Under normal circumstances, children are going to leave the home. There are times when issues of health and issues of some mental shortcomings will not allow that. But for the most part, that's going to happen. Every parent thinks about that. And while they're with us, we have work to do to work toward that time, to prepare for that time. Ephesians chapter 6 says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the idea in further that will bring them up, but then they're going to go on from there. They're going to go on aside from that. They've got to develop their own faith, because the reality is your faith, and I'm talking to the parents here and the grandparents here, your faith can't help them when their temptations come. Your faith can't get them through their trials and their struggles. Ultimately, there has to be this developing of their own. We want our kids to have a genuine faith. So what can we do? That's what this is about. And that affects all the grandparents in here, all the parents in here. All of us have a role. I'm specifically talking to parents, obviously, but there's other roles. All of us can be helping in this endeavor. And the way I want to do it, instead of talking about it hypothetically, instead of talking about it personally, let's look at a non-hypothetical example of someone who over time developed his own faith. And I want to look at that through the relationship between Paul and Timothy. So now all along, we're gonna keep coming back and forward to Paul and Timothy, and then in the middle of that, we'll hopefully make some applications for ourselves that are fitting and proper. But let's remind ourselves of this relationship. Look in Acts chapter 14. Let's remind ourselves of the journeys and the time periods. And in Acts chapter 14, we are in the middle of the first missionary journey. They have already gone through Cyprus and all the things that happened there. They are now working their way up into what we call Galatia. What would we refer to later on as those churches of Galatia. In Acts chapter 14, verse 6, it says that they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So again, if you can picture the map of Iconium, they are working their way through these cities. Lystra and Derbe, specifically mentioned. They stop there and they teach. And people obey the gospel there. And then they move on. Okay, turn to chapter 15. Time passes. The journey is over. And at some point, later down the road, in verse 36 of chapter 15, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again. Let's visit our brethren in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. At some point after the first journey was over, Paul says, you know, let's go check on our brethren. Let's go check. Yeah, they couldn't Skype then. They couldn't FaceTime. It wasn't the stuff that me and you take such readily for granted. Let's go back. Let's retrace our steps. Let's go check on those churches. Let's see how they're doing. And in that verse right there, you have the beginning of what we call the second preaching journey, the second missionary journey. And in chapter 16, here's what we find. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Remember that? Well, now we saw those in chapter 14. On the first trip, they came through and they taught. Now it's the second trip, they're back in the city again. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. In verse 2, it says that he was well reported of by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him. So can you kind of picture, that's not a whole lot of information, but it's enough information. On the second trip, Paul comes back through Lystra, and Paul, you're not going to believe how much this young man has grown. Do you remember him? Or let us introduce you to him. I want you to take notice. He's doing this, and he's involved himself in this. Verse 2, he was well reported of by the brethren. He has gotten their attention. They see ability. They see some zeal. They see some talent. They see some work ethic. They saw stuff that got their attention. And they said, Paul, take a look at him. While you're here, keep your eye on him and just check him out. And come to be, by the time that this part of the leg, this leg of the journey is done, Paul has the conclusion, I think I'm just going to take him with me. Let's let him follow with me through this trip. So he meets him as this relatively young guy, and he takes him on the trip with him. And we don't see Timothy for a while. Letters begin to get written here, and letters begin to get written there, and we're able to put the time frame together from that. But what I want to do is, from this point, you've got Paul and Timothy, and you've got what Paul referred to himself as a father-son relationship in the gospel. They are close, and they love each other. And Paul, all the things that he does to help Timothy, and Timothy, all the things he does to help Paul, and there's this intense relationship of love between a father and a son in the gospel. And off they go to various places, various issues, various trials, various highlights. And let's, with this relationship, let's now trace back and look at how Timothy could have become what he was here when we meet him, and then where we're going to see him later on down the line, years down the line. Let's look at how Timothy ends up with a faith that is on that is his own. First of all, there's got to be some teaching being done. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're trying to figure out how we can help our children develop a faith of their own. Not trying to tell you I have all the answers to that, but there are some very clear principles that has to happen. And one very clear principle is, if your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, whatever the relationship, if they're going to have a faith of their own, it cannot happen outside of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other source. They can become a lot of things by doing a lot of things, but it is an impossibility for them to develop an individual, personal faith outside of God's Word. I'm turning to Deuteronomy 6 because I love the passage. I love all the aspects of it and all the different phrases that's used. Obviously, it's talking about the old law, but there are principles in effect. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, he said these words, and here's, Deuteronomy is a repeating of the law. It's Moses, in that last month of his life, reminded them of the law by which they're going to be judged by. And he says, you've got to teach your kids this. They're going to be judged on it too. These words that I've commanded you this day shall be in your heart, verse 7. And you'll teach them diligently to your children. The word diligently. This is not a haphazard. This is not a catch it if you can responsibility. It's a primary responsibility. It's a priority. You will diligently teach your children. And then this, look at all the phrases here. You'll talk with them when they sit in the house, when they walk in the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. The idea is just, whenever the opportunity avails itself. It might be in this situation. It might be in this situation. Sitting, standing, walking, rising. All the things me and you do on a daily basis. He says, Take advantage of the opportunities. Take advantage of those windows that you have. Verse 9, you will bind them for a sign on your hand. They'll be as a frontlet before your eyes. You'll write them on the post of your house and on your gates. Hey, you got to teach them, he says. What's involved in that? Again, this is just a bunch of quick hitters by way of application. But we're teaching them to love God. That's where it starts. We can teach them commandments. We can teach them all this stuff. But if they never love God, it's just not going to mean much to them. We teach them to love God. In time, teaching them to love God will lead to teaching them to love His Word. In teaching them to love His Word, they'll find out within that Word there are things to do and not to do. They'll love His ways. That's the admonition that traces all the way back to Deuteronomy 6. But we don't want to look hypothetically at this. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. We're talking about Timothy and Paul, right? So let's look at Timothy's upbringing. We're trying to figure out how a man can get a faith of his own. Where's the foundation for that? Where's the starting principles of that? So let's look at his background. 2 Timothy 3. Look in verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, and this is the last letter that we have recorded that he wrote to him. And here he is talking about his background. Verse 14. Continue thou in the things that you have learned and that you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child, from a babe, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have not gotten to the end result of Timothy's faith yet, but there's your principle. There's Deuteronomy 6. There's the foundation of whatever is going to happen to him later on by way of a personal, individual faith. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And now we see a little bit of how he was raised. We see a little bit of how another person's faith, we'll find out who they are in just a moment. We find out how the faith of another impacted him in this progress of his faith becoming his own. And for our parents here, and for grandparents or whoever this might apply to, the windows of sitting and standing and lying and walking that you and I have, don't forget this responsibility when we're teaching them absolutely everything else. We're teaching them ABCs, and we're teaching them how to count, and we're teaching them how to tie shoes, and we're teaching them, you teach them everything. You teach them everything. Well, let's not neglect this while we are teaching them all that other stuff. Because at judgment, you know, it really just doesn't matter if you know the ABCs. At judgment, it's really not going to matter if you have ever learned to tie your shoes. Maybe you wore slip-ons all your life. It's not going to make a difference. Whether or not this was taught will. So let's not forget him while we're teaching others. I think I see a friend. He's died, so I don't know if you can still say that. I had a friend. Meant a lot to me and my family. Incredible influence for us. Spent most of his life. That's maybe all of his life. I don't know how many years he spent preaching and teaching. Had 4 children. None of them as adults served God. And that destroyed him. And he, 80s and 90 years old, he never got over that. And it would come up all the time in just private conversation, so much worry about his children and shortcomings that he... I can remember one time him saying, you know, I was so worried about teaching everybody else that obviously I failed in my own house. And a man out to die, 80s and 90s, and he never got over that. Well, we are not in that situation on a deathbed. Lord willing, we may have a while. We don't know that, but we still have some opportunity. So let's take advantage of that, and let's not forget them while we're teaching them everything else. And unlike Eli and Samuel, while we're making sure all these other things are done, we're neglecting our own house, our own children. We want them to develop their own faith. Where else is it coming? If faith comes by hearing, what other options do we have? So this has to take place And it has to take place consistently. They've got to know who God is. They've got to know what He wants. And they've got to know why they ought to listen to Him. That has to be taught for them to develop their own faith. Now here's where it gets tricky. That, if that's all it was, oh, how easy that would be. We'll just teach this when we teach them their ABCs. We'll just help them memorize a bunch of things. You know, but what we've got to also do is we've got to teach them to think for themselves. We're talking about individual faith. Personal faith. That is going to have to come on a personal and individual level. So turn back a page or two to 2 Timothy 1. Now remember what we've already learned about Timothy. This is not hypothetical. Timothy was taught the Scriptures from a babe. He probably couldn't remember a time in his life when he wasn't being taught spiritual principles. But I want you to notice how this whole letter got started. That was in chapter 3. That's toward the end of it. Here's the first paragraph. Look at verse 5. When I call to remember the unfeigned, genuine, sincere faith that is in you. Now again, we're working to that. We haven't got to the conclusion of that. But we already see how it's going to end out. Timothy is going to be a person with his own faith. He is going to be a full-grown man, not just in the flesh, but in the spirit. A genuine, sincere faith. Now here's the thing. Paul says, now when I think about that, when I think about you and your sincere, genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. And now we get a little bit more information. Now we find out who was doing all that teaching over in chapter 3. He said, you have been taught this as a child. Back in Acts chapter 16, we find out it wasn't coming from his father. It wasn't coming from his father's generation, his father's lineage. And now we get a little bit more detail. He had a grandmother of extreme faith, evidently. He had a mother of extreme, genuine faith. And they, from a child up, have been teaching him. And what happened over time? Their faith became his faith. I mean, imagine that. The things they believed, the God they believed in, the principles they based their life on. Timothy starts doing some of the same things. I think about your faith, which makes me think about their faith and how it's now in you. But now here's the catch. Verse 6. Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. There are times all through the letters that you read about Timothy, there seems to be, it's never just flat out said it, but there's inferences that Timothy had a little bit of maybe some timidity. Where Timothy would take some steps back and maybe let things happen. And he was very content maybe to let Paul take the lead and to let Silas do this. And yet here's Paul stirring him up. Here's Paul saying, I know where you came from. I know what you were taught. I know what you believe. And I know the foundation of that belief. Verse 6. Now stir it up. Do something with it. And that's what we're trying to do now. We're trying to think about it. We're trying to stir it up. I know how you were raised. I know it's there in there. Now do it. Verse 7, because this power of God is not about fear. Power of God is not about this or that. It's about love and it's about power and it's about discipline. Get it done, Timothy. Do it. We have got this line to tread where we take our children from this infant who is totally dependent for every single thing and we try to get them to the point that they're on their own. And that has to, included with that is not just tying shoes on their own, cooking some meals in the microwave on their own. Eventually they've got to learn to think and process and deal with situations on their own. Because again, parents, your children's greatest temptations, I promise you, they're not going to come when you're sitting in the front seat and they're in the back. Their biggest trials in life is not going to come when y'all are sitting around the table having supper together. No, their biggest trials and temptations and struggles are going to come when you're not in the neighborhood. And we have to teach them how to deal with that. One of the problems with communism, ultimately the problem is corruption, and we all get that. But it goes even deeper than that. A problem with communism is there's a part of us, somewhere deep within us, that ultimately is going to kick back against, just trust us, we know what's best for you. Oh, we know what job you need to go into. We know, we'll send you here, and you need to be... No, that's eventually, that will not fly. It wouldn't fly for you, and it's going to not fly for anybody else. It works when you're small. Oh, we'll take care of it. We know what's best. Just listen to us. That works when you're 5. It doesn't work when you're 25. Eventually, they are going to question. Your children will always love you. Your children will always honor you. Your children will not have to always listen to you. And if we don't know that, we better know that. Leave and cleave means something. They are going to go. And you can offer advice. And hopefully they'll respect you enough they may even ask for advice. But that's all it will be. Ultimately, they're going to think on their own. So we need to give them some practice in that. We've got to bring them to that point. Because here's the catch to it. It has to happen. There will be no individual faith without this happening. It happened with you, didn't it? Maybe we need to back up. If it didn't happen with you, you might need to be questioning your own faith. At some point, these questions have got to be answered by every single Christian. Are instruments really a big deal? Does it really matter? Is there really a problem? What's the problem with gymnasiums? Is that really an issue? Is God really worried about things like that? Those questions have to be answered. Questions of authority have to be answered. Questions of morality your kids are going to have to answer. What's the problem with dancing? What's the problem with drinking? Questions of authority. Questions of morality. Questions of, for lack of a better phrase, just doctrinal things. What's the problem with once saved, always saved? What's the problem with the sinner's prayer? Ultimately, they are going to ask. Because ultimately, trust me, honey, just do what I say. Don't worry. That's not going to work. It works when they're 5. But you asked those questions, didn't you? You had to eventually come to an understanding in your own mind. I know this is what I've been taught. I know this is what so-and-so said. Now, where is it in the text? Is it real? I hope every one of us in this room have done that. And your children have to get there. This is not a bad thing. It's a necessary thing. Because they're going to have to make decisions. And they deserve better answers than, well, you know, that's just the way we do it. That's the way we've always done it over there. No, that doesn't wash. We've got to answer them with an open Bible. Because conformity and loyalty will work when they're young. But there's going to have to be some reasonable answers that they will expect and they're going to look for at some point. And we've got to help get them there. Is that scary? Yeah. What's your other option? You're going to try to hogtie a 25-year-old? Good luck with that. No, what we have to do is teach them to think and find answers for themselves. Because for their faith to become their own, then that faith has to be tested and they're going to have to dig. We've got to help them do that. We've got to help them develop some conviction and personal understanding. The ideas of whys, not just the whats. And they've got to see it and they've got to believe it for themselves because that's the only way they're going to make personal choices. We can't throw them to the wolves at 18. And so all along, as they begin to grow, what we have to pepper them with and what we have to provide them with is, what do you think about this? Why do you think it would be okay to do this? Why do you think we don't? Why do you think it'd be a good idea if we don't do this? Just see what they say. See how they respond. See how they're thinking. See how they're processing the application phases of what. Remember, we're teaching them to love God and His Word, but now we're talking about application. How are they learning to process through and filter through? Okay, here's what you taught me it said, and then I look for myself, and yes, that does say that. Now here's how it applies. We've got to get to that. They've got to get to that. We've got to prepare them, to use a sports term, we've got to prepare them to take the baton. And that's difficult. And it's is it going to lead to some fusses? Yeah, probably will. Is it going to lead to some forced behavior at some point? Yeah, at some points it will. While they're still living in your house, sucking up your air conditioner, and cleaning themselves with your water, and eating your food, yeah, there will be some forcement. But again, we're working towards something. And eventually this baton has to be passed, because here's the reality of it. It's only their faith that can make them valuable in the kingdom. Your faith can't make them valuable. Your faith makes you a fruitful, active part of the vineyard. But only their faith can make them fruitful and valuable. So again, we've got to get there. Is it possible? Remember, we're looking at this. This is not hypothetical. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go back to Timothy. What have we seen? Well, if we want somebody to develop their own faith, there's going to have to be some teaching. Thanks be to God, that teaching happened. Mother and a grandmother that took it very, very seriously. For that teaching is ultimately going to have to be applied to the individual level. There's going to be some thinking for themselves. And there's going to be some conviction of themselves. And stir it up, Timothy. I know what you've been taught. Now put it to use. Be powerful. And be disciplined. And work. But how's it all play out? What was the end result? Do you remember when we met Timothy? Young guy, Paul's on his missionary journey, and Timothy kind of goes along, and he's following with him. And time frame. The church at Corinth was established, for lack of a better word, during the latter part of the second missionary journey. We're in the third missionary journey when this letter comes. Paul is in Ephesus. And he writes back to the church at Corinth from some issues that he had heard about from one and questions that they had actually written to him about. So we're now in the third missionary journey. Okay? Look in verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 17. Paul's in Ephesus. For this cause, I send to you Timothy, my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. There's issues going on in Corinth. There are some problems going on in Corinth. Paul's in Ephesus. He can't get there. He sends Timothy. Let me give you another example. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, this would have been after the third journey, by the way. We're way off in the time frame by now. 1 Timothy 1. And now the interesting thing, Paul wrote the second letter, or wrote the letter to the Corinth while in Ephesus. Well, now he's gone somewhere else, and he sends Timothy to Ephesus. Ephesus has some problems, serious problems. There's some fault. Pretty much all of chapter 1 is dealing with some problems in Ephesus. Paul can't get there. What does he do? Look at verse 2. He said, I'm writing to you, Timothy. Here's what this letter is about. My own son in faith, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought you to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge, instruct, order certain men that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, there's some problems in Ephesus. There's false teachers there, and they're very influential. I need you to stay. I need you to deal with that. Do you see how far Timothy's come? In Acts chapter 16, he follows along with Paul. He joins in on those journeys. He's now off on his own. He's now the one going to various places and putting out fires. He's going to various places and dealing with intense moral and doctrinal issues. Paul doesn't have to stay over him looking over his shoulder. That's where Timothy is. Is that not where we want our kids to get? Sartre said one time, we want to raise our children in such a way that they'll no longer need us. Now that goes off in all types of realms. Mentally and economically and all, whatever. Does that not apply spiritually? We want to work toward that. There are a lot of things that as parents you just can't wait for. You know, the little benchmark things. First time they maybe hold their body weight up. The first time they crawl. First time they walk. First step. First time they say something that kind of sounds like mama or daddy. Or, you know, you get fired up about that stuff. There'll be nothing more exciting to parents than when you see your children make a moral decision and you aren't there to make it. On their own. Because of a love of God. No, I can't go there. No, I don't need to be there. No, I'm not going to join myself to that. That is what will set you on fire. That's a whole lot better than a first step or a first word. It's when you can see in them moral decisions, not because of what you believe, but because of what they believe as it applies and can be applied from God's Word. Their love for God. Their love for His ways. And real quick, as an aside, we want our children to be these things. We want our children to be faithful in their attendance, but they see that we're not. Do we really think that's going to work? We don't want our children to be involved in immoral things, but yet we are. We don't want them to be involved in drinking or promiscuity, but they see us making all types of moral. Do we really think that's going to work? That's part of our teaching. That takes us back up to verse 1. That's all part of the example that we set. And now, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Why are we doing this? What's this all about? Why is this so important? Family is a precious thing. And togetherness is a blessing. But there will be no togetherness when we stand before God in judgment. There will be no family thing when we stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. The he there, the his there, that's talking about your kids. That's talking about your grandchildren. That's talking about your nieces and nephews. That's talking about each of us as individuals. There won't be a family get together. Oh, now, this is the one that was really moral in the family. This is the one that was really studious in the family. This was the one. No, we all will stand alone. Our children and grandchildren are going to stand alone. So we have to be serious about helping them develop their own faith. In the bulletin, there's one little quick little sentence there at the bottom of one of the pages. God does not have grandchildren. Faith is not inherited. It's not an heirloom. It's not like the chest somewhere in the house. You know, that was my great-great so-and-so's, and she gave it to this one, and that one gave it to this one, and you know, one of these days it'll be yours. Faith isn't handed down. Faith is individual. Faith is personal. And it can't come without God's Word. Faith comes by hearing. That's where it starts. And we've got to develop within our kids a conviction and the ability to apply and the ability to understand how to act in certain situations. And that's it's a raising. It's a process. So as we teach them, while we're raising them to do all these other things, let's make sure we don't neglect this. Last verse. Turn back to a verse we read earlier, 2 Timothy 1. This time it has to become personal. We're no longer reading it from the standpoint of Paul and Timothy. Now let's imagine it being said about us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. This time it's us, right? 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in you. The genuine faith that is in you. The sincere faith that is in you. The invitation today is that a true statement? Is our faith genuine and sincere and unfeigned? Is it real? Get your psalm books out. Again, we're trying to make this personal. This whole lesson has been about helping our children develop this. But what about ourselves? Is our faith what it ought to be? How genuine and real and sincere is it? How active is it? How trusting is it? How persevering is it? How busy is it? Is it genuine? For those of you that aren't Christians, if you believe Jesus is God's Son, you have to believe that by faith. Faith comes by hearing. You can't find that anywhere else. It has to be by faith. But if you've never acted on that, then you've not taken advantage of His death. We read this morning with an exclamation point. John pointed to the disciples and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Don't forget who He is. Don't forget what He did. And please don't let that become vain and empty for you. If we are Christians, but our faith is not as genuine as it ought to be. It's not the faith that we've seen with Timothy that grew and matured and took off and flourished. Well, he had some setbacks too. And so Paul said, stir it up. Maybe we just need to be stirred. And hopefully this helped us do that. If there's something we can do to help today, take advantage while we stand and sing.